you, Brother Funk, and good morning, dear saints. Good to be here this morning. As much as I'm new to you, so you are new to me too. The invitation was kind of a sudden, which came through Brother Lo. And the fortunate thing was that my schedule was timely. I wasn't traveling and I wasn't engaged in any preaching engagement. I have friends all through the years that attach to EFCs in different parts of the Klang Valley. For some reason, I have never been to an EFC meeting. So when I was told that this is an EFC invitation, I can't resist. And I thought that I must come. And I didn't know that there was an EFC in Shiraz. So that makes it even more interesting. So I agreed immediately and had looked forward in the past 2 weeks coming here. And so I'm here with my family and with friends who are here to help out in the sale of the book. Some of you have been to the counter and had the look. And I kind of like the setting when I walk in here. I said that this looks like a small little community, and the way in which you have tailor-made your building and the chairs that you have, you don't look sophisticated. So I think that we should be comfortable. For me to communicate and speak to you what I feel and what I think the Lord have laid upon my heart. And so now you're quite used to speakers that come like this. And so and sometimes it takes a little bit of your heart having to settle down to trust the person that you are hearing, because this is a very important aspect of the ministry of the Word. The Word can only go as far as our relationship or our trust for one another is presented or is available. So a mistrust or a cautiousness or caution many times invariably hindle the ministry of the Word. And so if I'm taking a little bit more of a time than your usual Sunday, I apologize. And the reason being is because I just want to have a feel of where you are. And and that's why I'm now saying this here to you. This is one of the key elements in the ministry of the Word. That's why sometimes the very heart of God that is intending to present to us what is in Himself can be lost in a meeting of such a nature by a very simple foundation or a very simple act. And the act is that there is mistrust and that I don't know who you are. And so therefore, I'm going to fold my arms. I'm going to have reservation. I'm going to kind of take a step back and I'll see. I'm cautious. I'm not going to buy into everything that that person is speaking. And once we get into that mode and that attitude, that in itself can constitute a limitation to the ministry of the Word. And by and large, everywhere today, the church is limited and the church has restrained the working of the Spirit just by sheer relational integrity and trust between those who minister the Word and those who receive the Word. So he who gives and they who receive must be in the same spirit. How can two walk together, the prophet Amos says, lest they walk in unity, lest they are in agreement? How can two walk? How can three walk? How can four? So the Church of Jesus Christ comes into losses of such a kind just by simple relational integrity, very often we violate either consciously or unconsciously. So I want to take this couple of minutes just to hopefully can build some trust. I was warmly welcomed by both the brothers, which I'm so thankful, and to find out that they are lay leaders who are retired. And Brother Fung kind of asked me whether I have been graduated and I have been honed by the gift of being a grandfather. I said, I'm celebrating my third week of being a grandfather. And thank you. And my son, who is the father of the child, is here, of course. My daughter-in-law is going through confinement with the baby girl. And so I heard that Brother Fung is now grandfather of three. Okay. So you are much in advance than me. All right. And now, I want to simply talk to you this morning. I can get into preaching in just a moment. And I can get into teaching. But I want to take what I sense in the atmosphere here, a time for me to speak with you. And we're coming to the end of 2018. Coming, in fact, the last month, December. This month of this year, and this has been a momentous year for our country, and one in which will go down in history for all the years to come. This is a year in which young and old, men like us in our age, perhaps will understand this more, the significance, and what has happened and what has transpired in this country. Now, it's not just this country in 2018, but in the nations of the world. We're seeing an unprecedented in the whole affairs of nation turning and churning out in ways that are starting to be such a bewilderment and bringing a lot of distress and concern and fear in the nations of the world. I'm fond of saying in recent times, it's not that the histories of the world have no crises, and have no catastrophes, and has no disasters, and has no events of such earth-shaking times. The histories of the world is beset with these circumstances and happenstance all through. But what makes in the last at least a decade or so, or should I even say since September 11th, which is about, 15 years ago? But what has made the last 15 years, one and a half decades so different is that it is the intensity in which things are happening. It's not just the events and the circumstances, but the intensity, the interval in which these things are now moving and are manifesting in the nations of the world, and it is unprecedented in the nations of the world in every aspect, from politics to economy to social to moral, in every area. And so if we look at a far larger picture, Malaysia and what has happened this year in its election after 60 years of the business as usual. Remember that we need to go beyond just what has happened to our nation. And this is something in which I want to tie it up as I move on with you this morning. I have a text that is before me, but just before I come to the text here, this is what I want to lay the ground to what I want to share with you this morning here. Now, what has happened, or what is happening, as a kind of a parallel. All right, so just imagine that if this is the Word, then on this side is the church. And we must remember that when God looks upon the nations of the world today, He sees most of all the Church of Jesus Christ, because at the center of the world is His church, because at the center of the world is His body. It's the body of His own Son. He's not looking at other bodies. There are many other bodies in the world. United Nations is a body. Politics is a body. Economy is a body. And government is a body. He's not looking solely on all of these bodies. Now, does he have knowledge of all of these things? Yes, he does. But at the center of all of the bodies in the nations of the world, it is the body of Jesus Christ that God is most concerned. And that's exactly why we have the scriptures in our hands. And this is why we have the apostles and the prophets. And that's why Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said that the church of Jesus Christ is built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. And so it is important for us to understand that if God's central attention is on the church of Jesus Christ, that we must, as God's people, understand what is it that He is after in the church. In what manner, by what measure, in what way, by what characteristic, by what measure does God see the church? How does He see the church? Because if the church is central to His purpose and His purposes for the nations of the world, then it's important for the church to ask questions like this. So as much as what we're seeing in the world in unprecedented fashion is moving the way it is, and God has complete knowledge and is in complete control as to what is happening. But that isn't just His attention. God is not just looking at the White House in America. He's not looking at the building in New York called United Nations. He's not looking at just what's happening in Yemen or in Syria or in Libya. He's not looking in just CAR, which happens to be Central African Republic, that has got an outburst of Ebola, that they reckon that this is going to be the more terrible, more tragic than the last one that they had just a couple of years ago in Congo. Now, is God concerned with all of this? Yes, He is. But far more than that, and this is why we're here this morning, because this book, the scripture is very clear that when Jesus died and rose, and on the day of Pentecost, look upon the church of Jesus Christ, He gave the 12 men as the foundational apostles to the church of Jesus Christ, upon which all generation to come, and that is in the wisdom of God, in all of the generations, including the one in which we are now sitting in right now in this building here, that our lives and everything that we are as children of God will be tied up to this foundation, to this apostolic and this prophetic core. And this is our focus, and this is what our attention is as God's people. Because in the measure in which we understand what the church is, listen, very important, in the measure and in the way in which we understand what the church is, in that measure, God will give us understanding with the affairs of the nations of the world, with the prophetic sense of what is happening around us. One is without the other. The reason why today we can live our life as Christian to a point of almost blind and totally disconnected by what's happening. Anyone can pick up a newspaper and read the tragedy and the disasters of the nations of the world. But how many understand that in all of these disasters, in all of these catastrophes, in all of these things that is happening, in what has just happened to Malaysia, in just a couple of months ago, the change of government, do we understand as to what God is after? What is God's heart? What is God's mind? What is the whole interpretation to these things that are busting forth and they are turning and churning out so quickly? We see them as they are. We see them, we feel sorry if it's a bad news, or we clap our hands because there's a change of government in Malaysia. And we, like so many today, have given ourselves to that kind of a spirit, to that kind of a frivolity, to that kind of a shallowness, with no understanding as to what the mind and the heart of God is all about. Now, why is that so? It is because we have no understanding of what the nature of the church is. And when we don't understand our very foundation, the very reason of our existence, as to why God has redeemed us, saved us, put us together as a community of God's people, be it in Churras, be it in Kuala Lumpur, be it in Pahang, or be it in Singapore, or Myanmar, or Cambodia, or America, or Japan. What is the purpose of the church? What's the reason for her existence? Why has he tarried? Why has he been planted on the earth in the last 2,000 years and have gone through all of the length of history? And the failure to understand one is the failure to understand the other. And so we do ourselves disservice as a church today when we have no understanding of our true nature and our true foundation. And this is what I want to get into here this morning. And for this very reason that I'm now talking to you about, is the reason, the main reason as to why the church has lost so much of the understanding of all things that is indeed biblical. Denominations in America, in a big part of Europe, have to redefine doctrines. Do you know that? I just returned from Europe not too long ago. They have to rewrite the tenet of the faith. The Swedish, the Norwegians, the Danish, the Scandinavian nations, whom years ago, decades ago, or centuries ago, their flag, some of you here who are familiar with the flags of Sweden and Denmark, they have crosses marking their flags, which means they understood that it was on the basis of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It was Christianity. It was Judeo-Christian faith that gave Europe what it was. It gave Europe the civilization, the foundation to society. They all know that. But today, all of that is being shaken to its core, many of which today are not even non-existence. I have pastors that I sit down in Europe and I talk to that are even scared. They have to have the messages checked and rechecked, either by their wives or by the elders, just in case that when they go up there and preach, and with multimedia, with all of the technology, they can immediately pick something up and you know which law you have violated. And before you know it, you'll be caught by officials. And you go to jail. You get fined. You get your license taken away. You get your practice taken away. You can't pastor a church. It's controlled by the state. So, like so much that is in the church today, we're losing the meaning of biblical reality or biblical terms. Many words today are lost in the time in which we're living in. Many of these words that we use so long, faith, love, hope, joy, meekness, humility, they're just words today. We don't pay attention to them anymore, as we should. The cross, the birth of Jesus Christ, incarnation, the resurrection, the ascension, the sitting at the Father's right hand, the authority of Jesus Christ. A lot of these things has become mere terms for our lives. They're not converted into spiritual power and spiritual reality that affects our present life, that affects our bedroom, our behavior in the hallway, our relationships with our wives and our children, our business, our words, our oral integrity, our exchanges as brothers and sisters. And I'm jealous of words. And being a preacher, we are men of words. We are shepherds of words. We are guardians of words. That's why this is why this is the responsibility of preacher. Anyone here who are budding preacher in the future, please take note of that, some of you young ones. We're supposed to be the shepherd and the guardians of words, jealous of those biblical terms and words that has been given to us since its very foundation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And one such word is the word apostolic. The word apostolic. And today, this word, without me having to remind you, has been so proliferated, been so abused, been so misused. There are books and literature all over. You can't go to any Christian bookstore today and not see the word apostolic today. And when I finished the book, I remember that one of the brothers from Singapore met up with another brother in Johor. And this incident was just related to me because I have a relationship with both these brothers, but I've not met the brother in Johor for a long time. But this particular Singapore brother, who is one of our leaders in the ministry, sat down with this brother in Johor, and finally he said that this is Chin's book. And he passed the book to him. And it seems that he said when he looked at the book, and when he saw the title of the book, Apostolic Resurgence, and this is what he said, he was in tears, and he spoke this to the brother from Singapore, and this is what he said. He said, there you are. He said, it took him 40 years to write this book. He said, it took him 40 years to pen this book, and it and was birthed through whatever that he has to go through, he said to our brother from Singapore. He said, and today there are men who can do 10 books in 1 year or 5 books in 1 year. And he was in tears when he said, that's how long. That's how long it took. So, like so many words here today in the Church of Jesus Christ, and may I remind you, at the close of this year, which is a significant year, what will 2019 be? I tell you what 2019 should be for this church, for any church in Malaysia. Seek the Lord to interpret what happened last year, 2018. Don't just read the newspapers. Don't just go see the social medias and YouTubes. Don't just watch Malaysia or read Malaysian Kini. Lord, what is it that you say? Help us to understand at this important juncture. What is your heart? What is your mind? We as a church, we seek you. We don't know about other churches, but we represent too. We are bound up with other churches beyond us. But Lord, help us to understand what your heart is. Now let me encourage you here this morning. What is apostolic? What is truly apostolic as God sees it? Why is it that it costs so much that God would entrust the entire masterpiece of the Church of Jesus Christ? Because that's what the church is. It is God's masterpiece. It is God's final program. It is God's final weapon and final plan laid on the face of the earth that's going to be instrumental in the accomplishing and the fulfillment of His will on earth. Because the church is the precursor. Listen, the church is the precursor of the millennial kingdom. The church is to be the introduction to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The church was produced because of the first coming of Jesus Christ, is the result of the first coming of Jesus Christ. For what reason? It's so that the church can be instrumental in the preparation of His second coming. Someone said, how are we to prepare ourselves for the second coming of Jesus Christ, where so many Christians today don't even understand the meaning of His first coming? How are we to ready as a people to be the instrument of the ascent and the dawning of the millennial kingdom? The millennial kingdom means Jesus will return to rule for 1,000 years in the nations of the world. That's what we call the millennial kingdom. That's why it's going to be the kingdom age. Today is the church age. For the last 2,000 years, God in His grace and in His mercy have tarried and waited for the maturing of the body of Jesus Christ. That's why we are a bride. It takes time to prepare a bride. You can court, but finally you need to get married. The courtship has been long because the courtship has been painful, because the courtship has been tumultuous. The courtship has been turbulent. The courtship has been sad. The courtship has so much of challenges because it takes time to understand the heart of the groom, to know the mind of the groom. The bride needs to get ready. Not everything that the bride wants, the groom wants. The bride has to learn submission. The bride has to understand the heart and the mind of the Father, of the groom, who is God Himself. She likes what she likes, she does what she does. But in the like of what the groom wants, all change must come, all conformity has to be realized. It's not what you want. And that takes a long time. Because the human will is rebellious, because the human desire is uncontrolled. Any of us who are Christian for years, our desires are still running wild. Our desires are still ungoverned. Our behaviors are unbridled and unchecked. Our minds are unrenewed. Our mouth is unbridled. Our behavior has been unchanged. I'm starting to preach now. How would God hope a masterpiece of such a final kind, of such immensity, of such purpose, and laid it on the foundation of mere men? Paul was a mere man. Peter was a mere man. John was men. They were all men. They were not clever men. They were just men. They were not powerful men. They were just men. They were not great men. They were just men. They were not perfect men. They were just men. They were men that were weak. They were men that were subjected to human passions. They were men like you and I. How would God take the entire masterpiece called the Church of Jesus Christ, the bride of His own Son, and laid it upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets? That's who God is. How would God ever start a church in Churras and commit it to men like us, like you, like Brother Fung or Lo or whoever you brothers are? How would God commit the lives and the destiny of men and women of 100 and 200 or 500 or 1,000 people to a group of men and women of like passion, call them pastors or leaders or elders of the church, that are fond to make mistakes and prone to get wrong and get into all kinds of problems in their relationships? How would God do that? And this is His masterpiece. That's going to be the instrumentality of the introduction of the kingdom to come, or the return of Jesus Christ. And yet God would do it. And this is who God is. This is His nature. What is apostolicity? What is the word apostle? It's a word so rich. It's a word so intense, so deep. Take hours, it probably take days just to deal with it. But I just want to share one aspect with you here. To clear that. Destroy. Thank you. The word apostles or apostleship. Now don't just see this as a title that is attached to a man. In this case, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter. But I want to deal with it in the general sense. What is apostolic? What is it that makes the word apostolic as it should be, as the scripture presents to us? Is this. It simply means that he has a view of the end. What is apostolic? Apostolic simply means it is, listen, it is a condition, it is a way of seeing, it's a state of life and existence by which a people, of course in this case when I say a people, the church of Jesus Christ has taken on an apostolic function, an apostolic tenor, an apostolic character, an apostolic behavior of such a kind that they have a view of things concerning the end. So the word apostle or apostleship simply means that it is a people that has a view and has an understanding of what the end is. Do you understand that so far? I said to you, the first birth of Jesus Christ was to give birth to the church. The second coming of Jesus Christ was to be readied by a church, listen, by a church on earth that already has an understanding of what that end is. Because when Jesus returned, the second coming of Jesus Christ is the end of human history. It's the end of all things that is on earth. It is the end of all the nations. It is the end to all things that Israel has embraced so long under the old. Because Israel today may be modern in everything, but they are old in everything that they are because they don't know their Messiah. That's why of all the places that God is going to make the locus of His coming, it's in Jerusalem. It's not in Paris. It's not in Brisbane. It's not in Tokyo. It's not in Luxembourg. It's not in Brussels, it's in Jerusalem. That's why Israel and Jerusalem today has become the controversy of nations. No nation on the face of the earth is as troublesome as Jerusalem is. And so much so that Mahathir, being the second term prime minister, has to remind the prime minister of Australia recently, try not to shift your capital to Jerusalem. Don't shift, sorry, your embassy to Jerusalem. That's Mahathir. Why does Mahathir be concerned about even an Australian nation deciding to shift the embassy to Jerusalem like what Trump did to America? Why does that concern him? He's 94 years old. He's got more problems at home than he can care about in Jerusalem. But you see, he can't help himself. Why? Because there's something spiritual going on. That it would take a 94-year-old man distant from all everything that the Middle East is, but he will be concerned to advise the prime minister of a foreign country not to shift the embassy to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is at the center of the controversy of nation and will be. Why? Because it is the locus and the seat of which the coming Messiah is going to descend upon. The same cloud that took Jesus up in front of the 500 witnesses is the same cloud that's going to bring him home. He's not going to return and have his cloud appear in Kuala Lumpur or Bangkok. It's in Jerusalem. Because that is how he will introduce his millennial kingdom. Not only to Israel, but even to the nations of the world. What is apostolic? Apostolic simply means it is a church that is aware and conscious and has been enlightened to the whole reality of things that is coming to an end. So an apostolic church, if the church is founded on the foundation of the apostles, how should the church look like? That's exactly answering the question that began this morning here. How should we define the church? How should we understand the church? What makes the church? Because of our programs? Because of our finances, because of the things that we do on a Sunday out and Sunday in a basis, what defines the church? What defines the church is whether the church has an understanding and a view of the end. Let me take you to the text, please. Acts of the Apostle. Brother Phong was so kind and reminded me that I need to introduce the book. But let me introduce the scripture first. Acts of the Apostle. And the third chapter. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we're going to break into the second message that Peter preached. The first message that Peter preached was on the day of Pentecost. It is still very much in the day of Pentecost, even here in the third chapter. Because the Spirit descended in the second, recorded in the second chapter, and Peter stood up in the midst of the congregation, the 120, and preached his first sermon. And not long after that, he walked into the temple and caused someone to be sick from the mother's womb to be healed, together with John. And out of that miracle and that kind of upheaval among the Jewish people, Peter preached his second message. So there is a continuity between the first and the second. And we don't have time to deal with the first one because you can only understand in completeness or in thoroughness of the second message if you have read the first one. So I'm going to deal now with the second message, breaking in verse 11 of this message that he is preaching, or began to preach right after that miraculous healing of the man. In verse 11 of chapter 3, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel," he was speaking to Jews. And how for a long time we Gentiles have always read the scriptures as if that it was meant for only Gentiles. The audience were Jews. He said, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we have made him to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate. And he had decided to release him, but you disown the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. No people on the face of the earth has been pursued like a people to be murdered like Jews are. You know where it stems from? From here. No people on the face of the earth has been pursued as a race, as a people, to be murdered. The last example being the Holocaust of 6 million, all over European nations. No people. There are problems in the nations of the world. There are ethnic cleansing and genocides and all kinds of problems. But no race on the face of the earth has been pursued to be murdered like Jews are. And it all started from here. Because they decided to personally be responsible to murder Jesus Christ in the flesh. That's why this has followed them. And you have put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things in which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, and he has thus fulfilled. Verse 19, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times, I want you to pay attention now, starting from verse 19 there, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ, appointed for you. Also pay attention. This will take us many, many weeks to consider. Imagine how much is packed just in one or two scriptures here. I read again, that he may send Jesus the Christ, appointed for you. Referring to, of course, the second coming of Jesus Christ. He already came first. Peter understood that. Peter reiterated them that in this message, told them, reminded them what has been accomplished through his first coming. And now there's a chance, there's an opportunity for you to now repent and to return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, his coming again, the Christ, appointed for you, whom, verse 21, the heavens must receive. Now, let me put this in a more kind of understandable fashion in the way it is phrased. Whom the heavens must receive. It simply means whom the heavens has to contain. In other words, right now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He is being held up in the heavens. He is being contained. He is being shut, so to speak. It is being shut in the heavens in glory, whom the heaven must receive. And why? For what reason? Until the period of the restoration of all things. Until the times or the period of the restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. So Peter, in just plain, simple phrase and term, told the Jews and told the church at that time, because by then the church has just been formed. It is in its virginal state. It is in its most dynamic and pristine power and glory. Now, that's why in one message, 3,000 were converted. The next time when Peter preached, it was 5,000 men were added to the church. And the signs and the wonders and the things that transpired on a daily basis, the scriptures say that, and the church increased daily. And talks about the entire atmosphere of what happens when the presence of God, when the refreshing presence of the Lord was in the midst of God's people. It talks about that there was such an awe, A-W-E, when they met together in homes, because they didn't have church buildings like this to go to. They didn't have, facilities and things like what we have today. Wherever they could congregate, the church in its spirit, not the church just in its physical existence. We can do church in all of the physical existence and yet don't have the spirit of what really the church is, the life of what makes the church is, the essence of what makes the church is. And that is what we're supposed to strive for. And that's what we're supposed to understand as Christian today, in any time, in any generation, wherever we are. That includes even here. And how sometimes we can have all of the externality, the external things that makes the church, that we think is the church, and yet has lost the very spirit that what makes the church truly the church. Which one would you prefer? Would you prefer to lose all of the external things and preserve and maintain the true spirit of what really makes the church? Or you rather choose the other? And to have all of the external formed, and yet we have lost what truly makes the church the church. So here you are. It's interesting here. And Peter put this right before the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus cannot return. He's held and he is contained in the heavens. Now, when Peter wrote this, just imagine that now you and I in the new millennium now, in the third millennium, 2018 and coming to 2019, we're reading this now more than 2,000 years later. And Jesus is still contained. He's still being held back in the heavens. He cannot return. That's why I know that Jesus would not be coming back today. You know, when I was a young kid growing up in the church, we used to have people who come up to the pulpit and say, how many of you are you already? If Jesus come tonight, are you ready? You know, and I somehow as a young kid, I used to put my hand down because it's not because I'm not ready, because I think that there's something funny about challenges like that. But somehow I just knew that, are we ready? It's not so much of I being ready, but is it all? Just because I am ready, so he's going to come back? No, he won't be coming back. I'm sure. This evening, today, perhaps even tomorrow, he won't be coming back. And why is that so? Based on scripture. Because Peter said he cannot. He's being held back in the heavens. When? When will he come back? What's the reason that's holding him back? Because he's waiting for what? He's waiting for the restoration of all things. He's waiting for the restoration of all things. What is he waiting? What is the restoration? What is it that he's waiting for? Spoken by the prophets. The restoration of all things spoken by the prophets. Let's go to one, shall we? 2 Samuel. Second Samuel and the 7th chapter. Reading you, which I believe was already in the mind of Peter. If you read it in its proper context, all through the Acts of the Apostle, then you begin to understand this particular fulfillment that Jews are waiting, that even the church is involved in its waiting. Remember what I said to you here? The church, the first coming of Jesus Christ, gave birth and gave rise to the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me just put this in passing here. What do you think that when they finally have to check whether Jesus had passed on or whether he's still alive, when they push the spear into his side on the cross, the scripture says, recorded for us, the blood and water gush out from his side. My daughter-in-law just gave birth to our grandchild. Blood and water, and Eugene, who is the father and the husband, of course, was saying, for the first time being a father, the excitement and just to behold the birth of the child, the coming of a life. Blood and water gush out from his side. Don't you think that that's the picture of the birth? In this case, Jesus wasn't giving birth to a baby. He was giving birth to thee. Child, to the one child of which God is going to see it mature for the next many, many, many centuries to come. This one child, this one new man, his name, the name is the Church of Jesus Christ, the Bride of Christ. So it's not accidental that when they pushed the spear into the side of Jesus, that those Romans saw water and blood gush out from his wound. That was the birth, the place of his death. Was the place of the birth of the Church of Jesus Christ. His first coming birth, the Church of Jesus Christ. For what reason? Is so that the church will play such an instrumentality or such an agency to the second return or the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter have to stand up on that day, on the day of Pentecost, and declare the very meaning to why this was happening, why the Spirit was given, why the baptism of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost was come. When men were saying that these things were happening in unknown tongues, and tongues that those who were speaking were foreign to those who spoke but understood by foreigners. How is that so? What a phenomenon. What does all of this mean? And when there was so much of the confusion and the excitement and the euphoria, Peter stood up. Again, the apostle, see that? See how important, how central they are? They bring the meaning. The apostles bring in the meaning, insist the meaning, incite the meaning, slip there into that place the meaning. We need to know the interpretation. We need to know the meaning. Why? What if the last government came to a complete collapse and there is a new government? What's happening to our country? 60 years. I'm a child of Merdeka. I was born 1957. What does it mean for me? What does it mean for the generations to come? The Church of Jesus Christ. I don't just belong to Malaysia and hold a passport. I belong to the Church of Jesus Christ in Malaysia. Have we sought the Lord? Lord, what are you after? What are you saying? Other than just having to run and sign petitions and be caught up in a euphoria, Lord, we are your people here today. We don't just belong to a political party or some other persuasion. We belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. God, we have the responsibility to be founded on the foundations of the apostle. We need an apostolic and a prophetic understanding as to where we are. Because if we don't ask these questions, then we lose the very identity that what makes the church truly the church in every place, in every locale. He's held back in the heavens, Peter said. I'm so sorry, I'm going back and forth with you. I wish I could preach to 5 o'clock this evening. We'll cancel lunch and tea. Listen, this is important here. He's being held back. He can't come back. But he's watching for this one thing, for the restoration of all things spoken by the prophets of old. And this is what the prophet Samuel said. 2 Samuel and the 7th chapter and verse 12. Speaking to David, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your seed, singular, by the way. Singular, S-E-E-D, not S, not plural, singular. I will raise up your seed. If you know that there's only one seed before God, and that seed is the seed of Christ, the seed of the Son of the living God. And I will raise up your seed after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. This is talking to David. How many of you know that David is the king of Israel and the king of Judah too? The king of all Israel. The one king, the legitimate king that God recognized. Though they split into a northern and a southern kingdom, as far as God is concerned, there's only one kingdom. No north, no south, one kingdom. This is the Davidic kingdom. This is the kingdom in which God approved. This is the king whom God chose. This is the ruddy boy, the shepherd boy of Israel God chose. Saul is your preference. David is my heart. Saul is a man of the word. David is a heart of mine. You can choose, but in the best of your choices, you will never be able to choose what I choose. David is my choice. I've given him a kingdom and I have not forgotten. I make a covenant with him that this kingdom upon which you all belong. I'm paraphrasing it now as if Samuel the prophet was speaking to the nation of Israel. By then was already a backslidden and rebellious house totally. This is the one kingdom that God has recognized. It is a Davidic kingdom. David, you will pass on. I all meant. You will die, you will be buried, you will be going to your fathers. But there is a seed that will come after you and will come forth from you. And in that one seed, I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He's waiting for the restoration of all things spoken by the prophets. What is it that the prophet spoke about? It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom that God gave to David. It's the kingdom that God has promised David before he died. That there another shall come, but this is going to be a kingdom that is beyond anything you ever know. But folks, I want you to look up here for a moment because I need to just put this. I need to put a little bit of footnote for you here. I want you to listen to me. For a long time, the church has been governorized. The church for a long time has preached and taught all of the spiritual internal dynamics and principles of the kingdom. Rightly so. That's why this book was written. Rightly so. The kingdom is indeed first internal. It is an internal dynamics. It's an internal principle. But listen, it's very important. As much as it's an internal dynamics, the kingdom is also a literal, physical, and actual fulfillment. That there is an actual, a literal fulfillment of God's kingdom, which means that God is going to literally, actually, and physically govern the nations. Why do you think we are now being funneled in the nations of the world with such political affairs that are mind-boggling? Why is Brexit going wild until they don't know what to do anymore? They're confused. This is the best of minds and heads in the House of Commons. They don't know what to do anymore. And now the suspicion is they want to have a second referendum. You know why? They think it's a bad idea to vote to get out. Let's get in now. Because all forms of government today is being tested on the face of the earth. Democracy, at best, is only an approximation. Is the only form of government that is most successful, is the only form of government that is being celebrated. Our country is celebrating this. That's why the old government was disposed, because we didn't want it anymore, because we want democracy, we want open press, we want freedom, we want things to be open, we want the accounts to be read, we want to know how much the minister gets paid and what car he drives at home. Democracy at best is an approximation. That's all. At worst, it is a traversity. Traversity means it's a tragedy. Look at the nations today. Look at Zimbabwe. Look at Venezuela. Look at the countries. Look at Haiti. At best, it's the best form of government that we have. But God never intended it to be democratic. The kingdom of God was meant to be theocratic. Why is the kingdom needing to return and the kingdom needing to be restored to Israel and to the nations of the world? Because God has to introduce his theocratic government. That is not only just a spiritual and internal fulfillment of the kingdom. There's also an external fulfillment and an external demonstration of the kingdom. One must agree with the other. And that's why the church in our time here is to understand what has the government of God been doing in all of our lives. He is going to govern one day, and the church will govern with him. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He had a letter and someone told him, he said that a brother is taking another brother to court, civil court. And Paul, in his grief, replied and said to the church at Corinth, why are you doing that? Why are you taking your brothers to court, civil court? Why are you doing that? He said, don't you know that one day we're supposed to judge even angels? Don't you have men who are spiritual that would not be able to judge of these affairs? See how Paul grieved apostles. Once you are apostolic, you are ingrained in the issues of the kingdom. You know the dynamics. You know the principle. You know the interpretation. You know what makes the church a church. And Paul, in his sad tone, and became one of the strongest letters he ever wrote to the Corinthians, he said, don't you know that one day you're supposed to judge nations and people and mankind? You're even supposed to judge powers of the air. Angels, unseen realms are going to come under our dominions in the Church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. And why are you doing this? At some part in Malaysia some years ago, I had a church matter that came into my knowledge that got into the same kind of problems, and how pastors and leaders got into a fight. In the end, they couldn't resolve the issues of their property and things like that in Malaysia, by the way. So they brought it to the court, and they didn't know that when they brought it to the court, it was a Muslim judge who sat on the seat. And when he opened the file, he had a so-called, he was actually, you know, Hakim. So when he opened the case, he was shocked. He read it before, but when he came and saw the faces of the participants and defendants and accused and so on and so forth, he was shocked. He said, let's stop here for a while. He spoke in English. He said, this is a church affair. Here's a Muslim judge. He said, this is a church affair. And he looked at the board party, asked board party to stand up. He said, this is a church affair. Don't you know that this is supposed to be settled in the church? Why is it in my court? Why is it on my table? Why are you asking me to settle this for both of you? He said, and this is in this country. And I remember that one of the young leaders who was raising in the church came up one day, and he was almost in tears speaking to me. He said, I've never in my life, the shame that came over me, I was sitting at the back, I was a young Christian. He said, the shame that came over me, he said, it has burned into my heart, and I've never forgotten that thing on the face, that very thing that was said from the bench. How can he establish a kingdom that is physical and literal today, where the church has failed to introduce and failed to govern, to introduce the kingdom into every aspect of our life? What is apostleship? What is apostolic? Apostolic is when a people has a kingdom consciousness that is taking part in every part of their life. That there is a governmental sense and a governmental rule of God that has been exercised in every part of their lives. Has the Lord today exercised control over some of our appetites as Christians? Has the Lord exercised control in some of the areas of our minds, our emotions? Has the Lord exercised in areas of our behavior, our conduct, in our relationships, in our families? Christians that have sat in churches for years have found it hard to even bridle their tongues. I've been a pastor for long enough to let you know that more churches are split and broken apart, and fights have never restored over just things that have been said. Said irresponsibly, said in ways that are no different than what pagans say. The language and the tone. And yet, we are the same people that stands up on a Sunday morning and raise our hands and proclaim Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are talking about a kingdom that is yet to come. But is that kingdom already a beating reality? Is that kingdom already a present reality in our hearts? That's why you notice something. He said that, let's go back to Acts. I'm going to close with this. I'm not wondering, by the time I'm through, you still want to buy this book. It's still for sale. And my advice to you is, please, buy it. Buy more than one. Give it to a friend. Give it to another brother. Give it to another sister. Give it to someone in Terengganu, to Negeri Sembilan, to Johor. Tell of him. Speak to him. Speak to her. This is important. We've got to see this. We got to understand this if we are to be a church of the last days. Remember what Peter said in Acts 3 that we read? Don't turn to it. Let me read this to you because of time. He says that when you repent and when you return, your sins will be forgiven. And this is what God promised. He said, now here you are. For a long time I read it. Ever since I was a kid. Ever since we were in inter-school fellowship, I used to read it, never understood it. He said, and I will give to you, he said, and this is what will come, he said, that in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Listen, 40 years ago, well, almost close to 35, 40 years ago, the charismatic movement blew and came to the shores of our nation. I was born of those recipients. I was one of those men, a young budding preacher that was traveling from one place to another, having to catch, you know, as they say, you catch the spirit or not. And meetings will all determine how many times you fall on the floor. Whether you can take off your glasses and you can see better after the meeting. We were part of that in Malaysia. We didn't know any better. Now, 30 years later, where are we today as charismatic and Pentecostal? Listen, when Peter said that, he said, God will give to us. It's interesting that the word times there is not the time as we understand time, chronos. We all know that time, as in the word of seas, it is called chronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S, chronology. That's why some of your watches has got the word chronograph. It means time. Time as we know it to be. Time as the word today. Time as a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 2018, 19, 20, 21. Time in its literal setting. But here the word time is not chronos. The word time here is kairos. And when God uses the word time as kairos, what he means is a time of emergence. It is a time where God breaks into human chronos, into human history, into human time, and do something that will please his own counsel, something that is going to mean something to his will in the midst of his people. That's why the word kairos is so sacred. That's why hardly when the apostle uses the word kairos, they use it with an understanding. It is always a time of emergence. And God in the last 2,000 years have gave the church times, kairos moments, the charismatic movement, the Pentecostals, the evangelical, for whatever the movement, the 1511 Reformation of Martin Luther, all of these, the renewers, the revivers in Welsh, the revival across different parts of the world, the revival in Sarawak some years ago, all of that were kairos moment, were times of refreshing. But as usual, as the church, we've been carried away with all of the effects and all of the outward demonstration of all of these things, of which we have benefited. Thank God for the healing. Thank God, saints, for the revival, for the growth of the church and so on and so forth. They came with it. But read the context of the scripture. Why did God give to the church kairos, times of refreshing? Why? For one purpose, is to prepare the church to a place of which the church will be ready to be the instrument into the introduction of the coming of Jesus Christ. The church that has consciousness of the end, a church that lives in the context where everything that they live with is only temporal. Everything that they see is subjected to a kingdom that is coming. My marriage, my life, my conversation, my relationship with my son and my daughter, our affairs, our eating, our drinking, our buying and our selling, is it scrutinized by a kingdom dynamics that makes exchanges, that make change in our lives, that break down any form of resistance and rebellion and disobedience to the level and to the point in which my life is in keeping to the coming of Jesus Christ? Because when he returns, that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to introduce a Davidic kingdom to the church and even to the nations. But he can't introduce that kingdom to the world when the church, in all of the times of our refreshing, have no maturity, has no understanding, have not seen the workings of the dynamic of a kingdom that works in our personal behavior and our personal lives and personal relationships. That's why he's held back, he's contained in the heavens, waiting for the restoration of all things. What is the church here for? The church here is for the preparedness and the readiness of the coming of Jesus Christ. But this church cannot be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ if we have not first of all understood the reason for his first coming. What is your youth program? What is your women's program? What is your senior citizens program when you get together? What is the emphasis? What is the target? What is the consuming passion? What is the overruling agenda? What is the power that runs everything here, from the finance to the Sunday school? Does it has the whole category of a view of the end? You know, it's interesting, saints. And I want to close with this. When Peter stood up in the first message, which of course you can just watch it at the back of your third chapter, which is in the second chapter. Please don't turn to it. But let me just, in reference, say to you, when he was preaching, and this is what he said. And I want to finally read this out to you. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exalting them. And this is what Peter said. Peter said, he said, be saved from this perverse generation. Do you know that the early church lived under the domain and the empire of the Roman rule? Every one of us who know a little bit of history know the suffering and the sorrows that came under the rule of the Romans. Nowhere in the scriptures did you see that the early church was wanting to get free from the Roman Empire. Nowhere in the scriptures that says that the church is set up a society or a union and fight against the Romans. They didn't have to do it. But you know why? Because they saw far beyond the Romans. They saw that beyond politics, beyond the war, beyond everything that they ever lived with. You know what? They saw that Calvary has sentenced everything of the old creation to death. When Jesus went to the cross, he brought the entire world system to an end. The entire world was a perverse generation. He has been concluded in the hearts of these apostles and should have concluded in the hearts of the church. And when you have concluded that everything around you is perverse, that God has seen it judged and finished it once and for all, then your heart is only in anticipation for the new. And once you are in anticipation for the new, do you know it changes your lifestyle? It changes your perspective. It changes the way you buy and you sell. It changes the way you conduct your family and your affair. You know why that hasn't come to all of us? Because you see, it's not real yet. It's only theology. It's only doctrines. It's only teaching. But it is not a conditioning. It's not an essence. It's not a spirit that truly makes the church the church. And without that, listen, folks, without that, then we cannot expect him to return. Without that, then Jesus will continue to be held back in the heavens. And the restoration of all things will also be held back. And that's why, in God's timing, he has allowed this generation to move faster than it was before. As I said to you, all human histories has catastrophes and disaster. What makes the last 15, 20 years different is because of the interval. Why? Because God is narrowing the gap. He's funneling the affairs of the nation to a conclusion. And that's why it's happening. So, by the way, folks, I'm here to tell you, this is bad for Chinese New Year. 2019 won't be good. It's not good for Chinese New Year, isn't it? But it's good for Christian. It's good from the Bible. So, are we happy that the government have changed in this country? Yes, but our hope is not in Harapan. Our hope is not in Mahathir. Listen, our hope is in the purposes of God worked through the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Get this book, folks. It details some of the birth pangs and some of the cries that is scantily touched on this morning here. I'm sorry, I want to use the word scantily touch on. This is in detail. It took 40 years in the making. It went through some of the most tumultuous time of our personal life, my personal life, the life of my family. It took some of the most painful experience for me to walk through to bring this into words. Have a copy. It's not your Reader Digest. If you're going to buy it and read it, it's going to tax your heart. It's going to tax your mind. It's going to tax your theology. It's going to take time. You need to go through page by page. I had a brother who just wrote and said to you, I'm starting to read your book. I've not read a book for a long time. And then this is what he said. He apps me and said, can I do something? Every time there is two sentences that touch me, can I apps you? Can I screenshot and apps you? I said, you can't.
And every other morning, he's screen shooting this. And he's half blind, by the way, and he could still read. He said, can I share my thoughts with you? And one morning, I woke up at 7 o'clock, and there was a little passage. He said, that really spoke to me. And he shoot it out in front of me. I said, that's wonderful. This is a half blind man trying to read a book. Most of you are not half blind, I think. You're better off than this brother. Get a copy, please. Thank you for having me this morning. I wish I had time. There's something that God is doing in our nation. This church, like any other church, must be prepared in these last days. Will you stand with me, please? Let's stand, shall we? Folks, I want to do this here. This is what I shared over the apps with Brother Lowe and Brother Fong. I want to pray with you, but I want to, other than having to generalize my prayer, this is what I want to do. I want to have this altar open for one and one thing only. If you feel that this morning, I'm not talking about your emotions, I'm talking about your heart. If you feel that in your heart, as old as you are, 70 or 80, regardless of your age, you can be a young kid, a young believer, a youth, but in your heart, you registered something. And when this was spoken, and this is what you said, you know what? I don't understand everything that man is yakking or he's preaching or talking about. But you know what? At some point, there was something that I thought is so important, and I want that. Something that he said entered into my heart, and I want that. And you know what? I said, God, I want that. And if you're that person, if you're that brother and that sister, would you do this? I want you to come up to the front. I want you to stand. We want to have a corporate praying. Give me the privilege. I want to pray with you and pray for you before I leave. Will you do this, please? All right, as our brother is on the keyboard, will you just make this come up to the front? If you feel that this is what is so important for your life in the years to come, I want you to come forward. Make an approach. Make a physical approach to God. Altar calls are not meant to be emotional. They're meant to be a commitment. It's meant to be a trust. It's meant to be an obedience. It's meant to be something in your heart to say, God, I want this. I don't know how to get it, but Lord, I'm coming to you. You come up to the front. I'll wait for you. And I'll pray with you. Come, my brother. There you are. Sisters too. Not just brothers, but sisters too. Young ones, old ones. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful you are. That's great. Precious you are. We just wait for another minute or two. Holy God, we honor you, we worship you, God. We glorify your name for such a time. We thank you. We give you praise. How wonderful is your name. For such a time, for such an occasion. Not only for this church, but for the church in Malaysia. We thank you. You've given us this opportunity as a small little tiny peninsula nation. We thank you. We're part of the greater and the larger manifold wisdom of God that is already at work in the nations of the world. Not only for your people in Jerusalem, but even for your people in the four corners of the world. And we as Gentiles, it's privilege. We have been included in this covenant. We thank you. The Church of Jesus Christ, you said that you were built her and the gates of hell will not prevail. Build the Lord this day. Build us. Thank you again. Forgive us. Forgive us when we have fallen short, when we have been immature, when we have not had the insight nor the ability, not only for our past generation, but even for our present generation. Where our fathers have failed, we have failed too, and we ask for forgiveness. We ask that you restore us because we want to repent and return like Jews. As you call them, you call us too. We are part of them. We are to be one with them in the last days. The same kingdom that you promised David is the kingdom that we are part of today. My God, we give you praise. We thank you. look at the lives of these brothers and sisters, Lord, in the front. We make respond to you. Those who are in the front and those who are at the back, wherever they are seated, and those who are not here, and those that will listen to this message through tape or through recording, I pray the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord will continue to speak to them. Take up this word and begin to breathe life into our hearts and engender something within our spirit for your name's sake. Lord, thank you. Seal the hearts of these brothers and sisters here. Come upon us. We repent and we return. We come and say to you, Lord, give to us times of refreshing, which you have, and even more to come in the days, only for the purpose that you will prepare us, Lord, in the restoration of all things. You will only prepare us so that we will be prepared, Lord, for the coming kingdom. But the kingdom in which, Lord, you have to first work within us before it can be an outward reality. Come and work in us. Thank you again. Restore the apostolic ground of the Church of Jesus Christ in Malaysia. Bring it back to us by whatever way, through whatever means, whatever that you will employ, Lord, in order to chastise us, to train us, to discipline us, to bring us into apostolic ground again. Do so. Do it here in this church. Change our whole outlook. Give us a vision. Give us, Lord, a sense of the very purpose in which the church was meant to be or existed to be. Cause us to return to such a foundation again, without which, Lord, we have no purpose. We have no future. We give you praise. Seal our hearts. Seal these words in all of us here this day. Those who are up in the front, those who are there standing with their parents and fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and sons and daughters, we give you praise. We thank you. Brother Fong, would you come close us?
Let's remain standing. I just want to close with this one passage here. All right. And this is taken from Ephesians chapter 4. The purpose of our lives and the purpose of our church. Chapter 4, verse 1, I'm reading from 1 to 5. He says, I, therefore, this is what Paul is saying, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that means pleaded with us, to walk worthy of the calling which you have been called. All of us have been called for a purpose, and our purpose is to glorify him. Verse 2, he says, when we are called with all lowliness or humility and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring and wavering to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measures of Christ's gift. Amen. The worship is now over. Thank you.